We welcome to our devotional hour this morning one of the great men of our church, a man who, perhaps more than any other, has worked with the great missionary program. He understands youth, he understands the gospel, he understands the problems related to our far-flung missions of the church. It's always an honor and a pleasure to have Brother Hinckley with us, a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, and he will now address us.
My dear brethren and sisters, the last time I was here, they had a lot of music. And I had about 5 minutes, 10 minutes to talk, and I assumed they'd have more music this morning. So if you get out early, thank the musicians. It's a great pleasure to be with you and a great inspiration to look into your faces. You all look a little jaded from the holidays. Some of the girls are wearing rings who weren't wearing them 2 weeks before. Faculty looks a little broke. Nice to be with you. The holidays are over, and now you face the academic grind. I'd like to talk for a minute about the grind. I picked up while waiting for a plane in Kansas City a month or two ago a copy of Harper's Magazine for October. Some of you have seen it. It contains a 64-page supplement on college life in America, written by some very able people who've made some very careful analyses. And it's a very provocative thing. It paints a rather dismal picture. It portrays our educational process as a dreary assemblage of detailed and often absurd course requirements, in which, quote, the college program becomes an obstacle rather than an opportunity, and the student's relationship with his professor is confined merely to figuring out what he wants and giving it to him, unquote. It deals with the serious problem of sex in our universities, speaks at length on what it describes as the wasted classroom, deals with the noisy stuff of student politics, the pedantry and rebellion of student magazines, and significantly of the deplorable failure of faculties to bring God into the college. Now it's trite to say that we live in a world dominated by computers, statistics, charts, surveys, polls, time and motion studies. You have come to this institution to develop skills in the manipulation of these scientific tools so that the world may recognize you and compensate you. But never forget that behind all of these sciences still stands man, a fragile creature in the universe, a creature of emotions and loneliness and yearnings, the heart as well as the hand and the mind need educating. With that premise before me, I turn to a theme from the scripture, and I'm going to talk about something besides missionary work this morning. I could talk about that. And I think it would be a stimulating thing to all of you. I just want to make one passing comment. I have to say something about missionary work wherever I go. There are a lot of returned missionaries here. How many? Raise your hands, will you? The pick and flower of the BYU. Over 2,000. I'm glad to see you. I love the missionaries of the church. This has been the greatest year in the history of the world. Not only in the history of the church, but in the history of the world in missionary accomplishment. The figures are not in, but I think when the figures are totaled, we shall find that we have brought approximately 85,000 people into the church this year. About four times the number who lived in Nauvoo at the time of the prophet's death, who come into the church in a single year. In a discussion with President Boyle yesterday, we calculated that if during 1962 we could bring all of the missions up to the average of the top 10 missions of the world, we would have come into the church in 1962 over 200,000 people. Now, I don't know that we'll bring them up to the average of the top 10, but great and marvelous things are happening as the Spirit of the Lord is being poured out upon the world and the missionaries who are serving in the world. Never, my brethren and sisters, in all the history of mankind, has there been anything to compare with it. This is the great time, this is the great day, this is the great age of spreading the restored gospel of the Master to the people of the world. And I am grateful to be associated with it and to be associated with you in it. Now back to my theme. I've given my missionary talk. Following the resurrection, as you know, the Lord appeared to his apostles, and Thomas was not present. And he said that he would not believe unless he saw with his own eyes and felt with his own hands. And 8 days later, the resurrected Lord appeared again, and Thomas was present. And the Lord said, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." That's what I want to say here this morning. Be not faithless, but believing. I'm prompted to say this because of the cynicism of this series of articles to which I've referred. I'm grateful to acknowledge that I think what is said generally of the universities of America is not true of Brigham Young University. But I am inclined to believe that even here, and we're speaking here as a family now, there's a bit of smugness among us concerning some things. I'll go to a meeting of the BYU board this afternoon and hear President Wilkinson. I better be careful. I was going to say crow. But I'll be eating crow if I say crow. Crow about 11 years of accomplishment at Brigham Young University. There's a bit of smugness even here. And a sour note crops up even now and again in this institution. Be not faithless, but believing. And if I do a bit of moralizing this morning, I hope you'll pardon me. I'm in that mood. In what shall we believe? In ourselves. I want to say to you young people, particularly here this morning, believe in yourself. The primary children of the church have a great little song, which they sing beautifully, and it stirs me every time I hear it. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I talked with a young man last week, an able young man, a young man whom I think, but I'd better check this before it's printed, attended this school for a year, who tried to take his life a week ago. A young man of promise, I think, a young man of ability, but who was licked. As every one of you feels licked on occasion, and the only out that he saw was to do away with himself. I want to say, my brethren and sisters, be not faithless, but believing. Believe in yourselves. All of you don't have the capacity of these four geniuses behind you to stand before the nation and answer the questions that are thrown by experts. But the longer I live, the more satisfied I become that the work of the world is not done by geniuses, and I don't mean to disparage what they've done. I honor them for it and wish them every success in the future. The work of the world is done by ordinary people. And there are thousands of men with high IQs in prison. Well, there are tens of thousands of people of ordinary good sense who run great institutions. I don't want to disparage scholarship. I don't want to uphold mediocrity. I believe in excellence. The point I'm trying to make is that every one of us has a place. Each of us is a child of God. Each of us has great capacity. There isn't a man or woman among us who lives up to his or her potential. Each of us has a greater capacity than we're now using. Believe in yourselves and be not faithless. But go forward to make the most of what you have and don't let anybody throw you. Don't let your English teacher throw you. Don't let your physics teacher throw you. You may not get an A, you may not get a B, you may not get a C. You may get a D. But don't let it throw you. I was thrilled in talking with a young man in the Orient a while ago. He was having a bit of a rough time. He wasn't a great scholar, but he got on his knees and pleaded with the Lord, and he looked me in the eye and he said, "I'll do it, I'll make it." And I had a letter from him the other day in which he said, "I think I've made it." He has been the means of bringing 6 people into the church since I talked with him. And on the same day that I talked with him, I talked with a wonderful young man of great capacity and real intelligence and great scholarship who failed, and who has failed because he refused to humble himself and get down and make the plea with the Lord that could have put strength onto the capacity that I already had and made of him a giant. All I want to say this morning in this regard is that you are a child of God, and don't you ever lose sight of it. And the Lord has planted within your head and within your heart the capacity to do worthwhile things. You won't appear on a television show, all of you. And you won't graduate with honors in engineering, all of you. Some of you will, and the Lord bless you for your ability and your scholarship and your achievement. But there isn't a man among you here who can't do good and worthwhile things. We had a boy in one of the California missions who was sent home sick. And he came in and he said, "My mission's a failure." And I said, "How do you know?" And he said, "Well, I've come home sick." Well, I said, "Let's get you on your feet again. Maybe you can try again." And he went to the doctor, and the doctor worked him over for about 3 months, and it was a dismal prospect. But he came in and pleaded to go back, and he spent 13 months wrapping books because he couldn't walk and he couldn't do much else. And I was there in the office to say goodbye to him when he came home, and sat with him while he tallied up his achievement. He'd brought into the church in 13 months 32 converts. Be not faithless, but believing. Believe in yourselves and in the Spirit which God has planted within you as his child. My brothers and sisters, believe in work. It's work that'll make the difference in your lives. I've been amused and intrigued and shocked with the program that's been set in motion by labor leaders to establish a 20-hour work week. I don't know how we can lick the world with 20 hours a week of work. As most of you know, I have an assignment in the Orient. I'm going there again the end of this month. I'm fascinated with the people of the Orient. I love them. Great people. I've never been in Red China. I've been at the gate to Red China. I know that there are about 650 million of red Chinese. They're getting education. They're industrious. They're tremendous workers. Potentially, they're just as capable as we are. Their IQs are as high. Their ability to learn is as great. Their latent capacity is as great as ours. How can this nation hope to stand up against the world with 20 hours a week of work? Now, we're not going to have it immediately, but maybe we'll have it before long if the program gets rolling. I believe in work. God ordained that we should work. It's application and it's industry that will spell our future. Be not faithless, but believing. My brethren and sisters, in the divine right of work and the divinely given responsibility to apply ourselves. Yes, we're having a great achievement in missionary endeavor. How is it coming about? It's coming about through the Spirit of the Lord being poured out on the people, yes. But missionaries are working harder than they ever worked before. We've conducted some interesting surveys which indicate that when missionaries work twice the average, they get 3 and 4 times the result. And when they work half the average, they get nothing, gain nothing in accomplishment. Be not faithless, but believing. Work is the law of growth. Believe in virtue. One of the most discouraging pictures painted in this magazine symposium that I've mentioned is a picture of dissolute living among many college students in America. I know that isn't the case here, but I know full well that all is not virtuous on this campus. I'm going to edit this talk before it's published. I wouldn't want that spread over the world. There is no substitute for virtue. I don't know why the Lord has placed fornication and adultery, second to murder, among the category of sins. I have a private theory that it is because it involves the taking away of that which cannot be replaced. That which is taken can never be given back. That's private, that isn't church doctrine. I want to make that clear. But I want to say that virtue never leaves without sorrow entering. And the sorrow which comes under those circumstances never seems to quite disappear. I talked with a woman the other day, 63 years of age. She came in. She feels bereft. She's on the verge of a nervous collapse. She still carries in her conscience guilt over something that happened when she was 18 years of age. I was surprised. Oh, how she's worked through the years to try to atone for that which she did foolishly and impetuously. All these years, she's reared a family. She's served in the church. She's done yeoman service in the community. But somehow there still burns in her heart a great wound that refuses to heal. My young friends, be not faithless, but believing in virtue, in goodness, in decency, in purity, in that which the Lord has declared He would have for His children. Virtue. It's old-fashioned, it's out of date, it doesn't square up with a lot of thinking and teaching, but it's true. It's as true as the sunrise in the morning, and its fruits are rich and wonderful and sweet to taste. Be not faithless, but believing. I heard Will Durant in my undergraduate days a long, long time ago give a talk to a student body in which he said the trouble with young people is that marriage has to be postponed from the natural age to the financial age. I guess some of you feel that. It's a fact. It requires self-discipline. There's too much of a tendency, even among us, to give in. I read an interesting story last night of two girls who were speaking. They might have been BYU seniors. And one said to the other, "What do you want most in a man? Education, wealth, or appearance?" And the other one said, "Appearance, and the sooner the better." I don't blame her. Somebody told me this morning in a meeting at which I was present that he saw the, what is it, the flower song, the plum? Flower drum song. Last night, and the story is that a girl and a boy go out the first time, and the boy becomes enamored over the girl and wants to pin her the first night he's out with her. And the man who told me this said the two students right behind him says, "Sounds just like BYU." Now that's an aside. I just want to say this. There is nothing lovelier. There is nothing sweeter. There is nothing finer. There is nothing more ennobling. There is nothing more beautiful in all the world than virtue in young men and women. God has designed that it should be so. Be not faithless, but believing. And in the light of that belief, and in the light of that faith, practice discipline. Believe in human dignity. Believe in democracy. Believe in liberty. Believe in America. And when I say America, I include Canada. I'm not speaking of the United States of America alone. I speak of all the lands of this hemisphere over which fly flags of freedom. There's a great cynicism that seems to be spreading over the land. My brothers and sisters, this is God's citadel. And don't you ever forget it. This is the place in which He has restored His kingdom, from which it should go forth to fill all the earth. Our job is to keep it strong and to keep it righteous, and to keep it free so that the kingdom of God may spread from this soil to all the lands of the earth and bring freedom and light and knowledge and understanding to peoples everywhere for the ushering in of that era when the Prince of Peace shall come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't you lose faith in the great ideals of freedom and liberty and democracy, which are the foundation and the warp and the woof of the land in which we live. Be not faithless, but believing, and in the light of that belief and in the strength of that faith, go out to make these things secure. Now, finally, I have 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Believe in God, and that He is a rewarder of them that serve Him in righteousness. Believe in God as a person, our Father and our God. the Father of our spirits to whom we may go. There is a growing cynicism among the young people of America. Oh, it's true they go to church and worship by the thousands and millions, but the vital faith that comes of a knowledge of a personal God to whom we can speak and from whom we can receive strength is the thing that will give us power and capacity and stability to stand up and take our places among the peoples of the world and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. The only name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the faith and the only faith which will bring peace to this troubled world. Be not faithless, but believing. Believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten in the flesh. And out of that belief will become a sense of brotherhood and a sense of dignity and a sense of kinship and a realization of divinity which burns within each of us that will give strength to our characters and fiber to our lives and make us walk in decency and kindness and appreciation and with inspiration, that we may be the kind of men and women who ought to reflect as we serve honor to the church of which we are members and the university which brought to us learning. And not only learning, but faith. God bless you. I give you my testimony this morning as we look forward hopefully into this new year that God does live our Father, that Jesus is our Savior, our elder brother, our advocate with the Father, that we are truly sons and daughters of God, that there is within this each of us a divine spark which may be kindled and burned for the blessing of all with whom we are associated as we go forward through our lives, as well as for our own blessing and peace and satisfaction and enlightenment. This testimony I leave with you this morning as I express to you appreciation for the opportunity of meeting with you and looking into your faces and partaking of your inspiration in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.